A reading from the Gospel according to Luke.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said,
"Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you."
But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her,
"Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will there be no end."
Mary said to the angel,
How can this be, since I am a virgin?"
The angel said to her,
"The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her who was said to be barren. For nothing is impossible with God."
Then Mary said,
"Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word."
Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In 10 years of IWS sessions, 20 sessions, 20 sessions of 6 mornings of chapel services, I've never based my chapel talks on a book. I don't think I have. I can't recall it. But I'm getting older. I don't think I've ever based my talks on the book, but Songs of Ascent had not yet been written. And encountering this book over the last few months has deeply impacted me, and I'd like to share a bit of it with you. It's written by our own Carl Waterman. And first of all, let me give a disclaimer. Anything that I share that's not useful or inspirational to you will be my fault and laid to my door. Anything that you get out of this that's inspirational or helpful to you, Carlisle has been the vessel that has brought these illuminations. What I'm going to be sharing with you are sort of my riffs, my ruminations, my responses to 5 life lessons in the Virgin Mother, Mary, Mother of the Lord. 5 life lessons displayed 5 invaluable virtues summed up in 5 great songs in the life of Mary. I think it's kind of, I have a little bit of mischief in my makeup, and I think it's kind of fun and scandalous for a bunch of evangelicals to spend a series of 6 talks about Mary when it's not even Christmas time. I take great delight in that. Let me begin with a quote from the first chapter of the book. Mary's songs of ascent, her songs of yes, Mary's songs of ascent began as she responded in simple trust to an angel's astonishing announcement. Her response: "Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word." The first song that we think about this morning is simplicity. The song of simplicity. 'Tis a gift to be simple. It's not a curse. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be feared. It's a gift to be simple. not simplistic, but simple. It's a great gift. The other songs that we will contemplate over the next few days will be receptivity, wisdom, confidence, and I love this one, buoyancy. Boy, it took me a long time to learn to remember how to spell that word. Buoyancy. Those of you who know me know that I love words, kind of a drug of choice. Words are wonderful things. Here are a few wonderful quotes in the first chapter of this book. Mary did not grasp. When the angel came to her and made this incredible, this astonishing annunciation, she didn't grasp at anything. Instead, she let go. And yielding all, she received everything. Carla, I love it in this chapter when you talk about moving from simplistic to complicated to simple. And if you think about it, in all of life, it's the way we learn. Wherever we start on any curve, we're simplistic. We're uninitiated. We're uninformed. Duh. It doesn't dawn on us that some reality, some verity exists. We're in ignorance. We're in darkness. Simplistic. We're unsuspecting, not knowing that a surprise is around the corner. When the surprise comes, when the revelation comes, when the Selah comes, the interlude, something that interrupts where we are and what's going on, when the angel comes, the job loss comes, the embarrassment comes, the automobile accident comes, the huge unexpected bonus comes, an unexpected pregnancy comes, in our case, sometimes, not quite as stupendous as Mary's, but an unexpected pregnancy always is kind of a life-changing moment. But whenever the surprise comes, it begins to get complicated. And we begin to try to fabricate logic and recipes for how to move through, how to defend, how to explain, how to react, how to compensate, how to deal. Like Mary, we are, how can this be? How can this be, Lord? Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why did you let that happen to me? And then as we begin to deal with the way the Spirit broods over us, just like he did over creation at the beginning of this age, just as he brooded over Mary and a miraculous conception took place, chaos begins to settle and be dispelled, and peace emerges, and we move to the simple. Faith is never complicated. It's very simple. But we often have to move through complications. Lord, how can this be? To get to the simplicity of faith. And saying, Lord, in all of these vicissitudes, good ones, bad ones, tragic ones, exhilarating ones, to say with her, Lord, may it be to me according to your word. I think it's like the blind man that Jesus healed. First of all, we don't see anything. Then we receive the touch, and we begin to see, but not clearly. It's complicated. We see beings moving around, but they kind of look like trees, tree trunks. And then he breathes on us again, settles us down, we begin to relax, and we actually see things as they really are. Mary's submission, Carla points out, was neither activism nor passivity. Now, for the women in the room who have been through a pregnancy, or for any of us who've ever lived in close proximity to a woman who's been through a pregnancy, you know, it's not a passive experience. It's something that very much engages you. It engages your entire being, body, soul, and spirit. You cannot respond to a pregnancy with passivity. We can't respond to anything. It's inappropriate to respond to anything that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives in a passive way. But neither should we respond in activism. Anyone who's ever been through a pregnancy knows you just can't hurry love. It's going to take the full gestation period before that little bundle of joy emerges on planet Earth. And it's just that way with any area that the Holy Spirit is working in us. Don't try to become assertive and active, an activist like Peter. Peter's our best example. He was always jumping ahead, always the activist. And he learned those life lessons too, where eventually he was in a place in his life of saying, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Ladies, Reggie and other and Jerry and other Greek scholars in the room, please forgive me if I mispronounce this word, but ladies, a wonderful piece of good news for you. And I think understanding gender from God's perspective dispels all gender confusion and gender issues, which are the biggest issues, perhaps, among us now. But ladies, with us guys, you too have received the spirit of adoption to sonship. You with us are sons of God. I think the word is uithesia. Is that close enough, Jerry? Uithesia? And I was chatting with Reggie about it this morning. And it's a combination of two words, one that has to do with placement and one that has to do with sonship. When you receive the spirit of adoption, what this Greek word implies is that you receive full legal standing as an adopted male heir, as it was understood in Roman culture at that time. Ladies, it's like you're a firstborn son. Along with us, guys, maybe you were the baby brother and had 10 brothers before you. But when we receive the spirit of adoption, of placement, as sons, every one of us are sons of God. But guys, I've got some news for you. We're being prepared to spend an eternity as members of a feminine personage, the bride of Christ. We have much to learn from our older sister, Mother Mary. She has much to teach us about what she learned. Let us, with her, get to that song of ascent. Yes. Every promise of God in Jesus is yes. And by His Spirit working in us, He is looking for that same response. A response to His yes with, by His Spirit, us saying yes. I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Mary immediately got up and hurried to the hill country in the province of Judah, where her cousins Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. When Mary entered their home and greeted Elizabeth, who felt her baby leap in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit.
You are blessed, Mary, blessed among all women, and the child who bear is blessed. Blessed am I as well, that the mother of my Lord has come to me. As soon as I heard your voice greet me, my baby leaped for joy within me. How fortunate you are, Mary, for you believed that what the Lord told you would be fulfilled.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we give you deep and heartfelt thanks for these women of old, Mary and Elizabeth. Our mothers in the faith, thank you for their open hearts, for their receptivity.
And above all, we give thanks that a young woman was open to the thunderous event of righteousness and peace kissing one another within her own body, so that she might receive him in whom your triune fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is always pleased to dwell. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday we talked a bit about simplicity. Today we talk a little bit about receptivity. The second one of these life lessons going on in the life of Mary, and also in the story in the life of Elizabeth, her near relative. The second of these five, we'll call them feminine virtues. But as we said, they are virtues that we of the more masculine persuasion need as well. Because, brothers, we are being prepared to spend eternity as members of a feminine personage, the very bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a lot to learn from these who have gone before us. What came to my mind as I thought about receptivity is Jeremiah's proclamation, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young and old together." The young Virgin Mary, the by then elderly barren Elizabeth, the older, the young and the old, joined in a dance. The moment after Mary heard the news of what was happening to her and what had already been going on in Elizabeth for a number of months, I don't even think she packed her things. She got up and made a dash. And there had to have been joy in that reunion. Of course, these people loved each other. They were near kinspeople. They loved each other, their family. There's always joy in family gatherings. Sometimes there are other things too. But there's always joy to be had in family gatherings. But there was joy in this family gathering like it never happened before. In Carla's chapter in Song of Ascents on receptivity, she talks a lot about both dust and the garden. She talks a lot about soil. And I really wish that I could give you more than just snapshots, but in a handful of minutes, all I can do is give you a couple of snapshots. But God is always looking to sow his seed wherever there is receptivity. Sometimes, as in imaged in Elizabeth, a barren, older person. Perhaps the soil of her soul was more like dust. It was dry. Her years of fertility had passed. She was barren, hopeless. But seed was planted in that dust, in that union, in that marriage, and John the Baptizer was on his way. Out of the dusty, dry soil of Elizabeth's body, Mary the younger, a virgin, perhaps is more like, her body is more like a verdant garden, ready to spring forth, to give life, bear life. But you know, there are different kinds of gardens. And in this chapter, there are three that are mentioned. Everything begins in a garden in Eden. And I hope some of you are enjoying an Eden in your life now, an Eden chapter. God gives those. And he wants to plant seeds even when we're in an Edenic time, a happy time, a joyous time. There's another garden in the story of salvation, Gethsemane, where all kinds of prayers got prayed, but the most important one was Jesus' soul struggle. Father, please, please let this cup pass from me. Please. However, not my will, but yours be done. Sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And there's a third garden that's important to remember, the garden tomb, where it looked like all hope was lost. The ones who knew him best and who'd heard him promise and declare that he would rise again were all downcast. All hope was lost. But out of that garden tomb, life, of course, sprang forth. He meets us in our dust, and he meets us in our gardens, whatever kind of garden you're in. Some of us are here this morning, and all we can see is the dry dust of our lives, the dry dust in our family relationships, the dry dust in things gone wrong in our family or in our job, in some situation, some friendship, some disastrous occurrence that's happened to us, or we just feel forsaken because nothing has happened that we can be excited about for years, and our life is dry dust. Some of us are in a place of garden in our lives, but it could be one of many different kinds of gardens. It could be an Eden. It could be a painful Gethsemane that's filled with dread, horror. And it could be a garden tomb that you find yourself in this morning, where it feels like everything has died. But whatever kind of soil your life is today, God is still a sower coming forth, sowing seed. And all he asks you to do is to be open to receive. Be open to receive. Now, sometimes if the soil has gotten really old and dry, it has to be broken up. Break up the fallow ground, the prophet tells us. You can break up the fallow ground just by some repentance, some praising, some prayer. Sometimes a little fasting helps. If you've got a struggle, go to somebody else, ask them to pray with you. Open up. Break up that hard ground. Open up your soul, whatever the soil of it is like today, and invite the sower to plant his seed. Be like what Elizabeth applauded in Mary. Blessed are you because you believed what the messenger told you. This news is not just good, it's true. And he is coming to sow seed. Let us be receptive and let him do his work. Oremus, let us pray. Lord God Almighty, holy and awesome is your name. Let the fires of your justice burn. Awaken in us a deep reverence and holy fear of you, that we might begin to learn wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. James wrote in the third chapter of his epistle that wisdom that comes from above has some of these qualities: pure, it's peaceable, gentle, It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. And it doesn't have a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And he contrasts it with earthly wisdom that's full of bitter envy, selfish ambition, boastfulness, and falsehood. Mary was rich in wisdom for a young teenage girl. Wisdom way beyond her years. Wisdom that only God could have awakened in her. We have talked about simplicity and receptivity this morning. We talk about wisdom. In the story of Mary and Elizabeth, and the exchange going on between them, I'd like to pose kind of an equation to you, something that dawned on me earlier in the year, a few months ago. We know that Jesus was the second Adam, and Adam all die, and Christ all are made alive. We know that Jesus is the new Moses. Moses gave manna in the wilderness. Jesus gives himself as the bread of life. We know from Reggie Kidd's wonderful book that he is also the new David. He is the sweet psalmist, not only of Israel, but of the universe, of all creation, of all that is, the chief musician. He is the worship leader of all in all things. But I discovered a few months ago that Jesus also is the second Samuel. He's the new Samuel. Think about it. Samuel was brought to the temple by Hannah right after he was weaned. Jesus, of course, not only gravitates to the temple in Jerusalem and stays behind there, and his family go off and leave him, but Jesus proclaims himself to be the new temple. Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. But listen to this about Samuel. It's written about him in 1 Samuel. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and the people. Does that remind you of anything? As a boy in Southern Baptist Sunday School, I memorized Luke 2:52 from the King James Version. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. You hear an echo there from Samuel to Jesus? Elizabeth is the second Hannah, barren in old age. Miraculously, she conceives with her husband. And John the Baptizer is born. And in this moment when Mary and Elizabeth connect, you see all this love between them. Mary comes carrying the Lord within her. The Lord who's coming. The one who will change everything. The one whose fires of justice will burn. Whose fires of mercy will burn. Fires of righteousness will burn. Elizabeth's child leaps within her. There's fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Mary really is the star of the show. But look at the wisdom in Mary, in this young girl. Rather than taking all the attention to herself, how does she respond to Elizabeth? She sings Hannah's song. See if I can find this quickly. She sings Hannah's song. Listen to this. When Hannah left Samuel at the temple, she prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Listen to this verbiage. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. And it goes on. Mary, humble Mary, with that wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, that is not involved with selfish ambition or boastfulness or falsehood, she who is pregnant with the Lord God of heaven, Jesus himself, the eternal Logos, what does she do in that moment when she's the star of the show? She sings Hannah's song and she honors her elder cousin. That is amazing. We see prefigured in Mary the purity, the peace, the gentleness of the one that she was carrying with her at the moment. The wisdom of the ages. My friend Chris Eaton wrote a wonderful song that I can't believe that the day I met him, it was just shortly after he wrote the song, and he sang it for me, and I just was thunderstruck by it. Since then, the world has been thunderstruck by it, a song called Breath of Heaven. There's a wonderful line, a couple lines in Breath of Heaven, where Mary sings to the Lord, "Do you wonder as you watch my face if a wiser one should have had my place?" Mary may not have actually prayed that prayer, but if she could have, it would have been perfectly natural. It would have been natural to her. That was in her character. Mary embraced her humble estate, her scandalous condition, with yes, may it be to me according to your word. Lord, awaken that kind of wisdom that's willing to yield, that has no envy in it, no selfish ambition, that we might reflect your glory. In Jesus' name.
Luke 2, 22 to 35. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him as a result. The deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, hover over us by your Spirit. Open us to what you'd have us hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we come to the fourth of the five songs that we're contemplating in Mary's life. We have visited simplicity, receptivity, and wisdom. And today, we begin to contemplate confidence. There are a whole string of words, Hebrew words and Greek words, that are translated confidence in the scriptures, and I'm not going to try to pronounce any of them, but I'm going to give you a string of their sense of what those words are translated to mean more literally. But the words, the Greek and Hebrew words that are translated confidence, maybe more accurately to get some of the nuances of their meanings out, could be translated trust, firmness, stoutness. We don't think of firmness and stoutness always as feminine attributes or characteristics. Get this one, free-spokenness. Free-spokenness, boldness, confident persuasion. What stands under one? The substratum. And good courage. This is the confidence of that young woman carrying the Son of God within her. This is the confidence that she brought to the temple that day and heard old Simeon prophesy so boldly, so clearly. But part of what she heard could not have at that moment stimulated great joy. A sword shall pierce your soul. A sword shall pierce your soul. In the middle of all that good news and glorious prophecy and comforting words, a sword shall pierce your soul. As the Lamb of God was slain from the foundations of the world, there was pain headed his way, pain he was headed towards that was planned from on high. And so it was for Mary. A sword would pierce her soul. And it's the same word that's translated sword that is the two-edged sword that comes out of the mouth of the Son of God in the Revelation of John. There could never have been a more accurate understanding, a more vivid understanding of what was said all the way back in the garden. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Such joy in Mary, but such pain was coming. Oh, the cross is wonderful, but the cross is so painful. I wonder if part of her confidence came from being able to remember what Isaiah had said. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And just as her womb protected the not yet born Christ, that vulnerable, fragile vessel of salvation, carrier of salvation, just as her womb had protected and carried him, then he would be her protection. He would be her trust, her firmness, her stoutness, her free-spokenness, her boldness, her confident persuasion. He would be what stood under her, her substratum, holding her securely. He would be her good courage. He would be her confidence. Let's contemplate this confidence of Mary.
The story of our Lord according to John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also there, had been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him,
"They have no wine."
And Jesus said to her,
"Woman, what concern is that to me or to you? My hour has not yet come."
His mother said to the servants,
"Do whatever he tells you."
Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them,
"Fill the jars."
And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them,
"Now, draw some out and take it to the chief steward."
So they took it out. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him,
"Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine later, after the guests have all become drunk. But you have saved the good wine until now."
Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Lord, may these words of my mouth and these meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we've had a lovely journey this week thinking about these songs in the life of Mary. Simplicity, receptivity, wisdom, yesterday confidence, even though a sword would pierce her own soul. And today, perhaps my favorite of these songs, buoyancy. I love even saying the word, buoyancy. I will confess it took me a while to learn how to spell it, to remember to get those vowels in the right order. This is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, on several levels. I'm enough of a wine bibber to love the fact that Jesus turned water into wine. And I've tasted enough good wines through the years to know that you can tell the difference between a truly excellent vintage and the stuff that we would call vin ordinaire or table wine. There is a difference. And Jesus knew that difference and delivered some wonderful stuff. Interesting things about this story. Jesus, by this time, had gone off and begun to collect the people that he was calling that would walk with him. And the invitations to the party, it didn't sound like it was the way it would have been before. Their household getting an invitation. Apparently, Mary had one invitation, and Jesus and his followers had another invitation. We could meditate on that for a while, but we won't. Another thing that I love about today's chapter, a buoyancy out of Carla's book, Songs of Ascent, and she's not paying me to plug this, it's just that I can't stop talking about this book. But something I love about this chapter, buoyancy, is there's a lot about wind and current and sail. You know, something at 60, something that I would love to do in my life, and I've never yet had the time or the money to spend or the opportunity, I would love to learn to sail. I would love to learn to sail because of those elements of wind and current. But I'm not going to dwell there either. I want to talk about buoyancy itself. Here are some definitions out of the dictionary. The power to rise or float in a fluid. Relative lightness. The power supporting a body so that it floats. I love Home for the Holidays. Remember the fish. Just float. Float. Upward pressure exerted by the fluid in which a body is immersed. Lightness or resilience of spirit. And maybe, saving the best till last, cheerfulness. Buoyancy can mean cheerfulness. Reminds me of the Fos Hilaron, one of my favorite ways to render that is, oh, cheerful light. Cheerful light. We get glimpses of buoyancy in three Marys in this chapter, as we visited the other Marys in some of the other chapters as well. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary of Bethany, and Mary Magdalene. You know, this book deals in feminine virtues or feminine qualities. And to kind of put this in a little bit of perspective for us, even before I think I took Spanish a year or two in school, I think that living in South Texas, everybody picks up a little Spanish. And I began to realize fairly early on that nouns had gender in Spanish. El toro, the bull, that's a masculine noun. La luna, the moon, that's a feminine noun. And you pick the L or the la to mean the to match the gender. Ships have always had a feminine gender, been assigned a feminine gender. Steady as she goes, she's a wonderful vessel. They often have feminine names. And Carla, we were emailing last night, and she wonders if perhaps they got given feminine names because it was men who were doing the naming. And I think that could easily be. Just as Mary was the ark sheltering and carrying the yet-to-be-born Christ in her womb, so then, as we talked about yesterday in confidence, he would then shield her through her life and through eternity. And now we, the church, are that ark, bearing him wherever we go. We are Christ bearers. And guys, you got to go with this. We are part of a feminine vessel, the very bride of Christ. We are members. We're equal members with our sisters in a feminine vessel, steady as she goes, the very bride of Christ, the vessel bearing the Christ light. Well, so too, like ships, a soul has gender. And in any language, or most languages, that assign gender to the soul, if they do like Spanish and have L and La, in many, many languages, the soul is a feminine gender noun. And we need to get comfortable with that, guys. But coming back to Mary, where we started last Thursday, we looked at, I think, the very first words that Mary uttered when the angel made that astonishing announcement to her. Her first words were, "How can this be? This looks too complicated. How can this be? I'm a virgin. How can it be?" And she moved quickly in that simplicity of soul to, "I'm your servant. Let it be according to your word." And she moved in this story from telling Jesus, "It's complicated. They're out of wine. Do something." And he rebuffed that. And she moved quickly from that complicated to not just, "Let it be unto me according to your word." She said, "Do what he tells you, whatever he tells you." She moved from, "So let it be to me according to your word," to, "So let it be to the wedding party according to your word. So let it be to this world according to your word. And so let it be to the entire created order according to your word."
Listen. listen to these verses from the beginning and the end of the book that we love more than any other book. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the cattle, over all the creatures of the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep upon the earth." So God created humankind in his own image. In God's image he created them. Male and female he created them. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and pain will be no more. Crying will be no more. For these first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, you are our refuge and our shield. Our hope is in your word, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this has been a powerful journey this week, as always. A joy to be on it with every one of you. There were only 5 songs in Carla's book, Songs of Ascent, but we have 6 chapels. And I wondered how to summarize those 5 songs. And I remember Songs of Ascent, A-S-S-E-N-T, these are songs of yes. And I remember back in the 80s and 90s when I was spending more time on airplanes than anywhere else, there were always advertisements in the online magazines for a guy who was teaching a seminar on negotiation. And the title of that negotiation seminar was Getting to Yes. Getting to Yes. How do you stop bickering with the guy on the other side of the table and get to yes? Get to a yes that everybody can buy into, everybody can sign off on. So that's my title for this morning's little meditation, Getting to Yes. How do we get from where we are, from disobedience, from reluctance, from spiritual apathy? How do we move from there to yes? The readings began way back at the very beginning, at the headwaters of humankind. Male and female, he created us, both in his image. Neither male nor female, more or less than the other in his reflecting his image. Male reflects things of God's image that female does not, cannot. Female reflects things about his image that male cannot. At the consummation, in the words from Revelation that Tamara read, at the consummation, together, male and female, one glorious people, transformed. Together, we are a bride adorned for her husband. If you take one thing away from these talks, I loved what Keith said the other night about gender-inclusive language. Guys, please, let's all become more sensitive about gender-inclusive language. Whichever translation of the scriptures you use, whenever it says sons, if it doesn't also say daughters, feel free to take the liberty to say daughters and sons. Wherever it says brothers, feel free to take the liberty to say brothers and sisters. You're not violating the admonition of taking away or adding to the Word of God. God looks at all of us on equal footing at that foot of the cross. And guys, we also have to get over the gender issue about being a part of a feminine entity. we are being prepared to spend eternity as members of a feminine personage, the very bride of Jesus. And gals, if the guys fail you on gender language, try to just overlook it. When they just read brothers, or they just read sons, hear sisters, hear daughters. That's what God intends. And remember, you are fully adopted into sonship just as much as any robust guy in the room. And we have perhaps farther to go than you do, because we have to learn a different way of thinking when we are the bride of Christ, guys being part of the bride of Christ. But how did we get from the disobedience of Eve in the garden and Adam, how did we get from the disobedience in the garden to the unequivocal yes of that young woman met by the angel? How do we get from disobedience to simplicity? Simplicity that responded, "I am your servant. Be it unto me according to your word." How do we get to that receptivity? How do we get to that wisdom? Wisdom where, when her soul cried out with a joyful shout, it was not just for her, because she was being called blessed among women. But if you read on down through the song, through the Magnificat, she knew that it was to the benefit, it was to the inurement, the benefit of all of Israel. And not just all of Israel, but to everyone downtrodden throughout the entire human race. She had the wisdom to see it wasn't just about her. It was about everyone. And she had confidence. She had such confidence in this one that she served, this one whom she would bear in her womb. She had such confidence that even though a sword as sure as shooting was going to pierce her soul, she knew it was coming, she had such confidence that she rested in him. "Be it unto me according to your word." And she had such buoyancy that even when she made a request of her son, her Lord, at that wedding party, and it sounded like the answer to her request was no, she still said, "Let it be according to your word, to me and to this whole wedding party. Just do what he says. If he doesn't say anything, don't do anything. Just do what he says." Buoyancy. Unbelievable. She managed to get to yes. And we've got to get there by God's grace, folks, in every aspect of our lives, in our, not just in our hidden time with God, but in our relationships, in our families, in our offices, in our churches, with people that we struggle with and disagree with people who despise us, and people that we're tempted to despise. We've got to get to yes, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. How did Mary get there? How did she get there? You know, I think it was Connie that preached on this, and I didn't know the book until you preached on it, Connie. And forgive me if I'm remembering who preached the sermon incorrectly. But the Eugene Peterson title, "A Long Obedience in the Same Direction." Now, we believe she was only 14 or 15 years old. But that's already a good long chunk of time for a long obedience in the same direction. I was chatting with Andy Hill last night. What would the spirituality of a 14 or 15 year old Jewish woman in that time be? How was it formed? It would have been formed by a regular recitation of the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." She didn't just recite it, but she internalized it, let it shape her. She would have prayed regularly, at least twice, probably three times a day, according to Psalm 55, 16, and 17. Probably three times a day she would have prayed. She could have started with the Shema, perhaps another liturgical prayer or two that they would have known. And then I have an idea that, like my wife Janet, who's, I want to be more like her when I grow up, because she, her internal default, her interior default activity is prayer. Janet falls silent. "What are you doing, Janet? What are you thinking about?" "Oh, I'm praying." "Oh, who are you praying for?" "Oh," and she begins to name the list.
She's about to fall asleep at night. I can hear she's not quite asleep yet. I say, what you thinking about, baby? Oh, I was just praising the Lord. Or really, what particular? Oh, just His mercy, His grace. She used the words grace a lot. I think Mary did that. I think Janet's doing what Mary did. She didn't just, wasn't just formed by the liturgical prayer, but she let that prayer of the Spirit bubble up in her heart all the time. For those of you for whom liturgical prayer might be a new twist, and it may feel cumbersome to you, there's a wonderful little story in Lauren Winter's book, Mudhouse Sabbath. She was beginning to see this young man and have affections toward him. A friendship was forming, and she went to another city to meet his family with him. And she found herself not particularly excited to be seated beside her friend's senile grandfather in an Episcopal church worship service. She said this poor old man couldn't remember her name 5 seconds after she was introduced. He really had no idea where he was. Alzheimer's had really done its work in him. It's probably even miraculous that they'd gotten him to church. She said he seemed disconnected from everything. Until those liturgical components rolled around that he had said for years and years. When it was time to say, let's proclaim the mystery of faith, he dialed right in. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. She said, and you could tell he knew what he was saying. When it was time to rehearse our faith, to proclaim our faith, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. She said every word of the Nicene Creed just came, not just like clockwork, not just like rote, not vain repetition, glorious repetition. That faith had been shaped in him by the repetition of liturgical prayer. And when it came time, and now as Jesus taught us, let's pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He knew it. It welled up in him. I believe that Mary dwelt in Scripture. Think about what happened in the receptivity day that we taught. And when Elizabeth greets her and says, blessed are you. Oh, I'm so blessed that you are here. And she begins to quote Scripture, a pretty good chunk of Scripture, Hannah's prayer, and honors Elizabeth with it. That indicates to me that Mary spent time in the Scriptures. It was a long obedience in one direction. She let him shape her through liturgical prayer, through spontaneous prayer, through watching the elders around her, being mentored by them, by internalizing Scripture, dwelling in Scripture, being molded as clay in the potter's hand. So that when the angel came, she asked one question, how can this be? And when she is assured God is doing it, God will do it. And she could see it was going to be a complicated journey. The natural thing for her to say was yes. Be it unto me according to your word. Every promise of God to us in Christ is yes. May our response, like Mary's, back to him, be yes.